The rest of the announcements are all in the purple sheet, so take your time to review those on your own. At this time, we're going to go into the scripture reading. It comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Again, it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And once you found it, if you could please rise. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. And now Pastor Wilson is going to come and give the message entitled, "The Fulfillment of the Kingdom, Sheets and Goats."
Good morning, everyone. There was a story told by Warren Wisby many years ago, and actually in one of his books about Psalms. It talked about long time ago in the Wild Wild West, in a frontier town. There was a little boy sitting in a wagon with two horses pulling that wagon. And the wagon was stable in front of a building. But something happened that startled those horses. So the horses start running. Now the little boy was in the wagon. He was in danger. And nearby there was a young man. Seeing what happened, he risked his life and chased up to the horse and tried to stop the horse. And finally he stopped the horse and saved the little boy. But unfortunately, year passed by. This little boy who'd been saved by this young man grew up to be a lawless man. He committed a lot of crime. So one day he was caught and he was brought in front of a judge to be sentenced for his criminal actions. And upon standing before this judge, this young man, once was the little boy in that wagon, recognized that the judge sitting in front of him was the same person years ago when he was young, saving him in that incident. Now, recognizing this judge as his savior before, he pleaded for mercy. But this judge said, "Young man, then I was your savior, but today I am your judge, and I must sentence you according to the extent of your crime." I started with this story because today's scripture we just read that Jesus was talking about sheep and goats. And in this actually is not a parable. It is an explanation that Jesus explained when he returns. When the final time that Jesus returned, and in today's scripture, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is the second coming, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nation will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The fulfillment of the kingdom, the return of Christ, is actually a time of judgment. It's actually a time of judgment. Let's bow our head and pray together before we dive into today's scripture. Father, we ask that your Spirit be with us at this moment. Your presence among us through your Holy Spirit, and speak to our hearts. Father, we long for your word, because in this world we are hungry because there's no bread. We are thirsty because there's no water. We are hungry, we are thirsty because we are lack of your word. So would you please feed us with your word this morning, because your word is life. Your word is truth. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The fulfillment of the kingdom is a time of judgment. But this judgment time, according to the scripture, the time is not revealed to us. In other words, none of us know when will Christ come again. Now, how do we know that? I have to take you back a little bit on the context of today's scripture. Now, today we read from chapter 25 of Matthew 31 to 46. But I need to take you back to chapter 24. If you have your Bible, would you please flip open to chapter 24 with us together? In chapter 24, verses 43 to 44, Jesus starts talking about his return. 24, verse 43 to 44. And Jesus used this metaphor to communicate to his disciples about his time of return. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus laid it very clearly in the beginning that his return is not known to us, is not known to anyone. It's always come in an unexpected time. And further down, you see from verse 45 to 51, we don't have to read that, but it's about a wicked servant, a wicked steward, that he was thinking that his master would not return too early. So he ran loose and did everything he pleased, but he found out that his master came back. His master came back unexpectedly. His master came back sooner than he expected. And further down in chapter 25, verse 1 to 13, there's another parable that Jesus talked about, the 10 virgins. They're holding up their lamb, they're waiting for the groom. And these 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And the difference between them is the 5 wise ones, they prepare extra oil for the lamb. They all prepare for the return, but the other 5, the wise one, who prepare extra oil. And in this parable, Jesus was talking about his return seems to be later than expected, as opposed to the previous parable about the wicked servant. The master returns sooner than expected. So if we put this context in view, the message is very clear. Jesus was saying that, you know, how many possibilities of his return? Either sooner or later. Then he's saying that it's not your business. It's not our business to speculate when will he return. The job for us is we know that he will return, and it's often in an unexpected time. So the job for us is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for my return? That is the message. And that is why Jesus, in further down in verse 14 to 30, just this passage right before today's scripture, he's talking about the parable of the talent, the hidden talent. God gave us, measure to us different giftness, different talent, different resources. And his question to us is, it's not a matter of how much you have. It's what matters is when you have what I gave you, are you prepared? Are you faithful? Are you being faithful to what I entrusted you? You either use it or lose it. So the theme is very clear when it's carried down to today's scripture in the context that the fulfillment of the kingdom is a time of judgment, but that time is not revealed to us. Now it helps us because in this world, you know, we see a lot of fiction, we see a lot of talk about the future. We are very curious about the future. As a Christian, we're curious about when is the Lord going to come back. And over the past 2,000 years of church history, there was a lot of prediction, speculation, when will Christ return? And I'm telling you today, 100% of them were wrong. 100% of them were wrong. You know, you see all these things. So this should settle the question for us and help us to focus on the right thing, is not on the wrong thing. Whether when will Jesus return is not our question. The question is, he will return, but are we ready? Are we ready? That is the question. In other words, Jesus is urging his disciples to keep a watchful attitude, to watch out, to expect with preparation for his own return. There was a fishing village in Scotland. And every year, you know, these fishermen went out to sea, and then boatload of fish coming back, with boatload of catch coming back. So this one time, this fishing boat coming back to the harbor, the skipper of the boat, as usual, when the ship approached the harbor, he looked through the glasses while he's driving navigating the ship back to the harbor, and he will yell out to his shipmate, saying, "Hey, this is David's Mary, and this is Joe's Margaret, and you know all these women were waiting eagerly on the shore for their husband to return home." And that's when the guy in the boat, his name was Bob. And he was anxious because his wife's name was not yelled out by the skipper. As the boat navigated and parked by the pier, and everybody, you know, leave the ship, he rushed back home with a lot of anxiety in his heart. What happened? Where's my wife? So he rushed back to the hill, and going up to the hill, approaching to his own cottage, the home, he saw lamp lights coming from the windows, and his heart started to ease a little bit because family was in there. And when he opened the door, his wife was there. And his wife, upon seeing the husband, was so happy and come, "Honey, welcome home. I've been waiting for you." Now, this husband has a rather interesting reply. He said, "Yes, you are waiting for me, but other wives, they were watching for the husband at the dock. They were watching for the husband." There's a difference between waiting and watching. There's a subtle difference between waiting and watching. The question to us today is, are you waiting or are you watching in relation to Christ's return? Are you waiting or are you watching? Are you going about with the business that you're going about as a routine without any perspective, without any eternal perspective? Or are you eagerly watching for our Savior's return? The fulfillment of the kingdom is a judgment time. The time is not revealed to us. But all Jesus asks for us is, be watchful. Look out. Be prepared. Also, the fulfillment of the kingdom oftentimes is a surprise for a lot of people. It's a surprise for a lot of people. Take a look with today's scripture. We just read that the king returned and separate the sheep and goats, one on his right hand side, the other on his left hand side. And verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. But in verse 37, the sheep replied. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? They were surprised. They were surprised that the Lord commands them. The Lord praised them for what they did. They obviously didn't realize what they did. Same as the same kind of surprise that we found later in verse 44. While the king speaks to the goats on the left side, rebuking them. And then the goats reply. They also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? They also didn't realize what they did. Now their surprises tells us that the sheep and the goat, they were going about their lifestyle according to their value, according to their beliefs, without noticing it. So in other words, the preparation that Jesus was stressing here is not something that is a one-time action kind of thing. It is something related to our lifestyle. Because our lifestyle, our value, our deep belief in our hearts inform our action, inform our decision, inform our behavior. We act, we behave according to what we believe and according to what we value. The very fact that the sheep and the goats, when the king talked to them, they were utterly surprised, telling us that they were living their own lifestyle. They're living their own lifestyle that way. In that sense, it is like something that, you know, we go about with our own routine and our own lifestyle, expecting, you know, nothing will happen. Everything seems to be fine. Now, I want to share with you this new story. It's about 10 years ago, an old news story, but it's coming from Associated Press. It's a story from France. There's a story about a gentleman, a Frenchman named André Francisco Raffray. This is a news that this young man, this gentleman, 30 years ago, when he was at his age 47, he worked out a real estate deal with a lady who was 90 years old at that time. Now, this gentleman was 47 years old 30 years ago, probably now 40 years ago. And then 40 years ago, he was 47. He worked out a deal with an old lady who was 90 years old. And what was the deal? The deal was, in order to secure the ownership of this old lady's apartment, he promised to pay this old lady 500 francs per month until her death. And upon her death, the ownership of the apartment would go to this gentleman. Now, this is a very common practice, according to the news, in Europe for buying properties. And a lot of people practice that way. Now, you figure out, 47-year-old paying $500 a month for this old widow until she die, and she's 90 years old, that must be a good deal, right? That must be a good deal. Surprise. Surprise. 30 years later, Mr. Raffray died at the age of 77. That was 1995. He paid $184,000, but this old lady still lived. As a matter of fact, she's the oldest living person at that time, at the age 122 years old. Can you imagine a deal, a gentleman paying $184,000 for an apartment that he never set foot in? That was a surprise. I hope, including myself, when the day Jesus returns, I will not be that kind of surprise. I will not be in that kind of surprise. Because we live our life based on a lot of assumptions. We live our lives based on a lot of if. We live based on some things like things will not change tomorrow. Things will not change next week. Things will not change next year. What I invest in, what I put my time and energy in, it will continue to happen and will continue to give back the return to me. But Jesus here warned us. The time of His return is unexpected. And by that time, there will be a lot of people surprised. The question for us is, what kind of surprise you and I are going to be in? Some will be surprised pleasantly. Some will be surprised woefully. Then it brings us to the third point. The fulfillment of the kingdom. It's a time of judgment. The time is not revealed to us. And it also is a surprise to many. And the fulfillment of the kingdom demands us to be adequately prepared. How can we prepare? And this is the main focus of today's scripture. The parable, quote-unquote parable that Jesus talked about, sheep and goat. But here, the key is in one phrase in that parable. That phrase is in verse 40. The king replied to the sheep, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And the king repeat the same thing in verse 45 to answer the goat's surprise. He will reply in verse 44, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Now forgive me, this part is a little bit technical or rather a little bit academic. I need to address it because many of you, especially some of the small group, that you've gone through a DVD series on the parable of the kingdoms, and the DVD addressed this to you. And many of you have a question. Who are the least of these brothers? Who did Jesus talk about? Now, throughout church history, there's two possibilities, two interpretations. I put it on the PowerPoint. The first one is, the least of these brothers, Jesus was referring to the poor and the needy in the world. The poor and the needy people in this world. So in other words, the judgment, our stand in front of Christ depends on, are we a merciful person? Do we care for the needy and the poor in this world? Do we care those children who are infected by AIDS? Do we care for those who live in a slum in India? Do we care for those street child prostitutes in the street of Brazil? Do we care for those who've been sold into prostitution in Thailand? And oftentimes, that generates a lot of discussion. Because the difficulty of this interpretation is then our salvation depends on our good deeds. Because the scripture says very clearly, the judgment, whether you are sheep or goats, depends on whether you are merciful to the needy of this world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that because this interpretation has some difficulties in explaining the rest of the scripture, that is not the Bible teaching. No. As a matter of fact, God's heart is for the needy and for the poor and for the underprivileged of this world. And as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the entire nation of Israel been judged, been condemned by God, was one of the reasons was they ignore, they neglect the poor in the country, in their own country. They neglect those who are in need. They neglect the widow and the orphans. And God was furious about that. God is a God with a heart for the needy, for the poor, for the widow, for the underprivileged. That is the teaching of the Bible. But the question is that teaching in this scripture? Now there's another possible interpretation throughout church history, which I highlighted in red, is what the meaning of those, the least among the brothers, means Jesus' disciples, God's messengers, God's servants. Now this one has some merit because it has the context to support it. In the same Gospel of Matthew, another passage, even though it's a little bit distant away from this one, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, let me read you. And when you listen to this, you will be amazed at the similarity of the language. In Matthew 10, 40 to 42, it said, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Anyone who welcomes someone known to be a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes someone known to be righteous will receive a righteous person's reward." You see the similarity here? A very similar language, very similar expression. So in other words, Jesus is saying that if you welcome me, you welcome the one who sent me. And for those who welcome a prophet, you will get a prophet's reward. And for those who welcome a righteous person, you will get the reward of a righteous person. So Jesus is talking about, you welcome the disciples, those I sent. And as a matter of fact, in the context of Matthew chapter 25, a little bit earlier, Jesus was sending his disciples out to different villages and telling them, don't bring extra things, don't bring extra belongings. Wherever you go, the people in that village, those people belong to me, they will welcome you in. And it is reasonable, it is acceptable that you go in the house to live, to enjoy their reception while you're doing my work. Now that makes sense because also we see another parable in the Gospel of Luke about a banquet. The king tried to throw a banquet, but nobody wants to come. Everybody making excuse like, I have something to take care of, I'm busy. So the king was furious. So he sent his servant go out on the street and get people in. But remember in that parable, the king's reaction to those who refused to go to the banquet was very, very, what we see it as, unreasonable. The punishment was so severe. Why? Because this is an ancient concept, an ancient idea. In ancient time, the messenger representing the message. The messenger representing the one who sent the messenger. So if you insult the messenger, it is equal to insulting the message and the one who sent the messenger. It's personal. So if you put all these contexts together, the second explanation seems to be a little bit more reasonable. So in other words, Jesus talking about these, talking to the sheep and addressing the issue to the sheep and goats. He was talking about, when I send my messenger to you, if you reject them, you reject the message. You reject God himself. And therefore, the judgment upon you is according to your rejection of the message. It's not because of action. It's not because of your works. It's because you reject the message itself. And if you welcome the messenger, you take care of God's people, God's servant, God's disciple, then you welcome the message. In turn, that proves that you are saved. In turn, that proves that you have the salvation. So it is not about saved by work. It is about lifestyle. It is the same as Paul said in the Philippians, to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. When we have the gospel that is active in our lives, it will inevitably change our belief, our value, and therefore transform our behavior. And it is here today, this scripture, talking and stressing a point. Are we living a lifestyle according to the gospel? That is the preparation. That is the preparation for the return of the kingdom. That is the preparation for the fulfillment of the kingdom. That is the preparation for the return of Christ. These two explanations, both a lot of scholars take in as their own belief. And you will see it's not a liberal or conservative issue. It's about the textual explanation. And both explanations has some of their weakness. And I don't want to go into detail of that. But I want to present to you these two explanations, and we can combine them together. We can take in both. We can take in both. And it has implication for us. I know some of the friends that I knew years ago. They make a comment. They said, you know, I attend church, but you know, I saw all these church. They have all their weakness. They have all their problem. So I don't believe in their ministry anymore. So when I have time and energy, I devote my time and energy and resource and money to outside organizations. And some of those organizations, they are not Christian organizations. They donate money and all these things. Time and energy to work on that because they are disillusioned about the church. Now, I don't blame them for that, but today the scripture may help us to set us in a more balanced footage a little bit more. You see, if the second interpretation, the least of the brothers, Jesus was talking about his disciples, God's messengers, God's servants, Jesus is talking about when people come to us, when we confronted by the need of the world and the need of our fellow brothers and sisters, Jesus urged us, we have to take care of ourselves first. Now, don't get this statement wrong. It's not a selfish statement. Take care of our fellow brothers and sisters first. Why was that? I think the reason is here. The reason is, when we are attending to the need of this world, we ought to know who we are. We cannot take in and do the things like the Red Cross and all other charity organizations to do, because their own focus, their main focus, their sole focus is in helping the needy. But we are helping the needy, we have a mission. The mission is the gospel. The mission is bring forth the hope, the eternal hope, to those who are in need. So when we do that, we cannot lose the message. When we do that, we cannot lose the message. And that's why a lot of time you hear that church is not charity organizations. We do charity, but we have a purpose. And sometimes that purpose is a little bit subtle, because it depends on the context. Sometimes we go to some nation, they are hostile to Christian works, Christian message. Then we have to package a little bit to show some respect on that cultural context. But nevertheless, we have a message. The question is, what is that message? While we do that, we cannot lose that message, because that defines who we are. And that separates us from the rest of the world. And most important of all, we know that the hope of this world is not for material gain. We might uplift a nation from poverty, but even a whole nation been uplifted from poverty, what's next? What about their soul? What's eternity? Where do they go when they die? That is the message that we have and no other people have. So when we are attending to the need of this world, don't forget who we are and don't forget the message. Because in church history, in the history of theology, there's a lot of struggle on this one. And sometimes to a degree, you hear that in South America, those liberal theology, to a degree that they attend to the need of the people more than the message itself, and diluted the message, compromised the message. We are called to minister in this world. We are called into this world, but are not of this world. Martin Luther used a very vivid analogy of this. He said, Christian being called in this world is like we row a boat in the ocean. As long as the sea water is outside of your boat, you are safe. You cannot row your boat when the sea water is in your boat. And you will drown. You will lose. Are we prepared for the returning of our Lord? Niagara Falls is a mighty natural phenomenon. Every minute, millions and millions of gallons of water rush down the Horseshoes Fall and American Fall, 180 feet down into Niagara River. But before the water rushed down to those two falls, it was coming and feeding from rivers upstream. And there's a river called the Welland River. As a matter of fact, Welland River has been built into a canal. And in that Welland River, there's certain places as pedestrian bridge cross the water from one bank to the other side. The water seems to be so very peaceful. But on those pedestrian bridges, there was one bridge. There was a big sign on that. The bridge sign says, "Do you have an anchor?" And further downstream, another bridge, there's another similar sign. The sign is not, "Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it?" Those are warning signs. Because the water seems to be so peaceful, but it's leading toward an angry fall. It is also applied to our lives. Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? Who is your anchor? That is the question for us to meditate today. The fulfillment of the kingdom is the judgment time. And the time is not revealed to us. And when the time comes, a lot of people will be surprised. And Jesus demands us to be adequately prepared. Today, before us, is the Lord's Supper, the communion table, the element. 2,000 years ago, Jesus accomplished that in order to be our anchor. Dear brothers and sisters, in the past couple of weeks, I don't know about your life, but as a congregation, we've gone through some difficult time. We mourn, we grieve with those we love. But as in yesterday's funeral meeting, funeral service, what inspired me? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us pray for ourselves that God's love inspire us, encourage us, that we live no longer for ourselves, but for Him and for Him alone. And our purpose on earth is to gain more and more Christ. Let's bow our head and pray.